Hey, good morning, everybody. It's good to see you all. And just to let you know, just as a courtesy call to all of you, if for any chance during this time that I'm speaking, if you need to use the restroom, that's fine. The toilets are working. We have plenty of water, so it's all good. So good to see you guys. If you're new here, it's something that I don't really want to relive. So we're going to move on. Hey, we are in our third week on our series on growing the family. And really, it's a series about what is God doing in human history? And ultimately, what God is doing in human history is he's bringing people back into a relationship with him. And through that relationship, bringing us back into a relationship with one another. Now, all throughout Scripture, God gives us an idea, a context of what that relationship is like and supposed to be like. And the context of that relationship all throughout Scripture is this context of family. God calls himself our heavenly what? Father. It's a family name, right? And then Jesus is called the Son of God. He's the firstborn of the living and the dead. And the firstborn in the ancient world was the oldest son that was given charge by the patriarch of the family to run the family. So our heavenly Father gave charge to the Son of God, his Son, Jesus Christ, to be in charge of the family. In the early church, you see that they called each other brothers and sisters in Christ, you know, brothers and sisters. In fact, they called each other brothers and sisters all the time that the Romans, who were outsiders, looked at them and kind of went, it's kind of weird that they're marrying their brother and sister. They weren't not their biological brothers and sisters, but they really felt this sense of kinship, this sense of togetherness. You know, last week I briefly kind of mentioned a family reunion that my family went on quite a few years ago when the two oldest kids were pretty young. And it was a family reunion in Western Massachusetts. I've never been to Massachusetts before. It's the first time I've ever been there. And so going up there, we were meeting people that I've never even met before in my life. Maybe you've gone on a family reunion where it's a big, huge, extended family where you meet, you know, second cousins, third cousins, or however that all that stuff works when you start getting into extended family, people that you've never met before. But I remember going up there and going into this town and meeting this family that I've never met before. And even though I never knew them, I never had a conversation with them before, I felt this sense of kinship already with them because they were family. And there was, because we were family, we shared the same kind of legacy, the same heritage, you know. And the more that we began to kind of share stories and their kind of family story and my family story, we began to realize that, you know, our stories, even though I grew up in Texas, they grew up in Western Massachusetts, our stories about our lives were really our family stories because we're part of the same family. And the more that we began to kind of hear each other's stories, the more we began to see some commonalities there. That our stories would go back ultimately to the same legacy, lineage, and heritage to a man who came over to the United States in the late 1800s. And we shared that together. And we've never even met each other. But sharing that story really connected us in a really meaningful way. And when we think about the kind of family that God is bringing us together, he works in the same way. That you and I, if you're part of the family of God, we have the same legacy. We have the same heritage. We have the same history that goes all the way back to a person who came into our world, Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us so that way we can be brought into the family of God. And the more that we hear these stories, we may sit there and go, well, wait a minute, I don't know you, you don't know me, and you have a different background and grew up in a different place and different cultures. But the more we begin to kind of share those stories, we begin to hear the same kind of underlining heritage and theme of God's redemption, God's grace through sending the Heavenly Father, sending his Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to die for our sins, to bring us back into a relationship of grace and family with him. That connects us together as a family. It bonds us. And I talked about how, you know, I think God's vision is that even coming into church here, or even if you go visit some other church where there's other brothers and sisters in Christ, that we should be able to walk into a place like that. And we may not know each other well, we may not know each other at all, but we should be able to sit there and say, you know what, we have a sense of same kinship. That if we got to know each other, we'd hear the same story, the story that would go back to a person who lived 2,000 years ago, who came into this world named Jesus Christ and how he changed our lives. Now, not only does that story have impact in the way that we relate to each other, that story, our story, in the way that God has, you know, come into our lives, and the way that we gave our life to Christ, and the way that we came into his family, also has meaning and impact into the world around us. Because here's the thing, all 8 billion of us around the planet, even though we have different cultures, different foods, different languages, we're all the same. Every single one of us desire to know that we were made to have a purpose, to know the creator that created us, to be loved and to experience that love, to be part of a family that's authentic and cares for each other. Everybody desires to be part of that. Man, I tell you, the first time that I recognized that was my first year in seminary. It's like 30 years ago. I was thinking about that, doing the math. Man, I'm getting old. So about 30 years ago, I was invited to come to a Vietnamese church. And long story short, I stayed at that Vietnamese church all the while I was in seminary. I've never been in a cross-cultural experience before. Some of you have heard me tell this story. But I've never been, you know, part of that. So it was very new. It was very foreign. And of course, my thought was, what in the world could I have in common with people who speak different languages, eat different foods, have like different tastes of music and things of that nature? How could I ever really relate or even have anything in common? Until we began to tell our stories and to recognize that within our hearts, we were all the same. That we all desire to know if we had a creator. And in knowing that we have a creator, to know that creator. And we all came to this place of recognition that none of us are perfect, and that this creator of all of ours sent his son into this world to die for us, to forgive us of our sins, and to bring us back into a family with him, to be loved by him. And whether Vietnamese or American with Polish backgrounds, same yearnings. Same desires, and to recognize that their story and my story is the same, because our stories have a lineage, a heritage, a legacy that finds its way to a person named Jesus Christ. And to recognize through that experience that, wow, that brotherhood and sisterhood is deeper and more profound and more unifying than just cultural things. And not only that, because it's so unifying, I found that I can enjoy diversity and differences, and I can relate to people who are different backgrounds than me, because at the core, we're very much the same, desiring to know God, to be loved by God, to come into a relationship with him, and to come into this family type of relationship. You see, all throughout human history, one of the things that's been very powerful, if you go and you read through scripture, which is God's work in human history, is people telling stories. Not fictitious stories, but historical stories of what God has done in their life, to pass it on to the next generation, to the next generation, so the next generation can know its heritage and can know its lineage and legacy that finds its way back to God. And in sharing these stories, we begin to realize that our stories are not just individual stories. Our stories are connected into a family story, the story of our family of God. We see this with David. David, numerous times, would say to people, and he would, you know, that I will tell of the great miraculous things that God has done. And there was a time when Jesus healed this demonic person, and this demonic person wanted to come and hang out with Jesus. And you know what Jesus told this guy? He said, no, you need to go home. And what did he tell him to go? He told him to go home to tell his family of all the wonderful things that the Lord has done for him. that God really desires for us to connect what he has done in our lives through telling our stories with other people. Stories are a beautiful thing that connect truth with relationship. We are created to be relational beings. And one of the most powerful ways that you can connect with other people is just simply telling your story, sharing your story. Oftentimes we think that when we have to tell and talk to other people about Jesus, we have to give them all these theological lines of why they, you know, who God is, what God's about, what is omnipotence means, omnipresence means, atonement means, and all of these things, which are really good and helpful to know and to learn. But at the very, very basic human level, us telling people, you know, what our life was like before we met Christ, what were the things that we were seeking, what we were trying to fill our hearts with, how we came to this relationship with Christ and what that meant, and the fact that he came to bring us into a relationship with him in order to, you know, help us to flourish and to grow and to be fulfilled, but in a very different way than the things of this world, and how that then has changed our lives. You know what's interesting about that? The Apostle Paul is considered just, you know, an amazing theologian, an amazing thinker. But did you know that when Paul went around telling people about Christ, he often told people his story? In fact, numerous times that we see in Acts, and we see pieces of it in his letter to the Galatians, that he would go and he would tell people his story. That's where he would start. That he would help people to understand, I relate to you. I understand what it's like to go chase the things of this world, try to be fulfilled by the things of this world, and it just doesn't do it. And I found that to be true when I met Jesus Christ. And ever since then, this is what my life has been after I met Christ and what Christ has been doing in my life as I came into his family. So today what we're going to do is we're going to look at one of Paul's stories, okay? Where he tells his story. We're going to look at Acts chapter 26. If you have your Bible, you can flip over to Acts chapter 26. We're going to go through the whole chapter here because what I want you to see is this is how Paul goes about telling his story to connect with other people and to help other people not only to connect with him, but also to connect with the God who created them, to bring people into the family of God. Just a simple little thing that he uses. You'll see it here in Acts chapter 26. He'll just talk about his life before he came to Christ and how that connected with the people that he's talking to. Understanding, hey, I know where you're at. I was where you were at until, man, this life-changing moment happened by which then I met Jesus Christ and I was completely and utterly wronged by him and it changed my life and I've been living, you know, and then he talks about how he came to that place and then he talks about his life since then. What has he been doing after he gave his life to Christ? And so first of all, in Acts chapter 26, verse 1, we're going to start there. Then kind of give you a little bit of a background, first of all, just help you know what's going on here. Paul's in prison. Again, he was arrested in Jerusalem because some people thought that he was bringing some Gentiles into the temple area where Gentiles weren't supposed to be, and so, which he wasn't. But people had this false assumptions about Paul that he was, you know, watering down the truth about God, and he was making a mockery of things and turning everything upside down. What we're going to find, but that's not really the case, nor was it really the truth about Paul. Paul wasn't watering things down about God. He wasn't just, you know, turning things upside down by bringing Gentiles into the place where Gentiles weren't supposed to be in the temple. But he was telling people about Jesus Christ. And that made a lot of people mad. And what you'll find is that Paul will connect that to his own story. Because there was a time when he was mad about people following Jesus. And so you'll see them talk about that in his own story. Well, anyways, so he gets arrested because there's basically about to be this riot. And he's taken down to a prison that's down more towards the Mediterranean Sea, a place called Caesarea Philippi. It's just right there by the water. And anyway, he's there, and he's there for a long time. He's there for such a long time that there was a new Roman governor of the area. There was a guy who, when he was arrested, it was a guy named Felix. And then he was there for so long that this new Roman governor, Festus, comes along. And so there's a change of guard. And so as a new Roman governor, he kind of goes to Jerusalem and to find out, hey, what am I getting myself into? All right, he's doing an assessment of what he is going to find himself, you know, the things that he was going to have to deal with as kind of the governor and the ruler of the land on behalf of Rome. And so he goes to Jerusalem, he hears all about Paul, and he goes down to back to Caesarea Philippi to meet with Paul. Anyways, when he meets with Paul, Paul gives him his story. And so Festus wants to bring Paul to Jerusalem in order to be heard in front of all the Jews, basically start everything all over again. And Paul then appeals to Rome. He says, you know what, I don't want to deal with this. I appeal to Caesar. But Festus doesn't even really know what to do with Paul because he doesn't understand Jewish history. He doesn't understand Jewish laws or anything like that. Well, there was this couple that were in town at that time, a guy named Agrippa II and his sister Berenice. Both of them were great-grandchildren of Herod the Great, of Jesus' birth fame, all right? And so anyway, they were in town, and so Festus went, oh, you know what? They can help me because they know all about kind of, you know, Jewish religious background and stuff. And so, you know, I'll bring them in, and then we'll have Paul give his case to them, and then we'll write something to the Roman emperor. So they bring Paul in. So, you know, they come in. Paul comes in to give his case before these three. And this is now verse 1. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you may speak in your defense. So Paul, gesturing with his hands, started his defense. I'm fortunate, King Agrippa. Now, just to kind of give you a little bit, it gets confusing here. There's a governor of Rome in that area who's Festus, and Agrippa is a king, but he's a client king. He rules on behalf of Rome in a different region of that area, okay? He just happens to be in town meeting up with Festus, probably meeting Festus because he is basically the neighbor, ruling the neighbor area just to kind of get to know him. So anyways, you have these two guys. King Agrippa finds his lineage in some ways, in backwards ways, to the Jewish history. And back in those days, Rome would love to have a local ruler. Local rulers were a lot easier because they knew the lay of the land, and if they were pro-Roman, they would give them more leniency, more trust in that. Because really, what Rome really only wants is for everything to be peaceful as much as possible in order for people like you and I to keep giving them taxes and using those taxes. If there's a rebellion, a revolt, then that costs money because that costs soldiers. So they try to keep the peace. So anyways, these two leaders happen to be in the same place. Festus is coming to Agrippa. Hey, can you help me out to help me to understand what's going on with this guy? And so Paul looks at Agrippa and says, hey, you understand what's going on. And so he's appealing to Agrippa, and he begins. So he says, I'm fortunate, King Agrippa, that you are the one hearing my defense today against all these accusations made by the Jewish leaders. For I know you are an expert on all the Jewish customs and controversies. Now, please listen to me patiently. So now Paul begins to tell his story. If you ever wondered the kind of the history of Paul, here's Paul's little story in a little nutshell right here. Verse 4. As the Jewish leaders, as he goes and he tells his life before, as Jewish leaders are all well aware, I was given a thorough Jewish training from my earliest childhood among my own people and in Jerusalem. So he starts telling about his life before he became a Christian. Okay? He was, so he's given thorough Jewish training. He knows the law. He understands the law. He understands when he's breaking the law. He understands all of that. He's very zealous for the law as he goes on. And if they would admit it, they know that I have been a member of the Pharisees, which is a very highly educated, zealous, religious group of Jews. They are the strictest sect of our religion. Now, I am on trial because of my hope in the fulfillment of God's promises made to our ancestors. So again, what Paul is doing is he's taking his story and he's connecting it to the people of his audience. He's saying, hey, I know the law. I study the law. I understand what they're getting at. I understand what they're saying. And at the same time, as somebody who knows the law, I'm just like everybody else here. I just want to, you know, I'm here because I have the same hope as everybody else, that God would fulfill his promises that he made to our ancestors. In verse 7, in fact, that is why the 12 tribes of Israel zealously worship God night and day, and they share the same hope as I have. So he's telling his story, and he's connecting it, is saying basically, my hope is the same hope as everybody here. My hope is the same hope as everybody who actually put me here on trial. We're not very much different. There's a lot of us that are, there's a lot about us that is the same. Yet, he goes on, your majesty, they accuse me for having this hope. There's a lot of confusion here. There's a lot of it that are the same, but they're also accusing me of having this hope. Ultimately, though, what we're going to find is that their issue is ultimately in Jesus Christ. And so he goes on, he says, why does it seem incredible to any of you that God can raise the dead, that God raised Jesus from the dead? I used to be just like you guys. In other words, in verse 9, I used to believe that I ought to do everything I could to oppose the very name of Jesus the Nazarene. Indeed, I did just that in Jerusalem. Authorized by the leading priests, I caused many believers there to be sent to prison, and I cast my own vote against them when they were condemned to death. I'm just like everybody else. They want me to be condemned to death. I was in the same boat with them when it came to Jesus Christ. So many times I had them punished in the synagogues to get them to curse Jesus. I was so violently opposed to them that I even chased them down in foreign cities. Paul is saying, that's my life. That's the way I was. And it was just like everybody here who is putting me here on trial. And then he says, here's where things diverge, and here's where things change. One day, I was on such a mission to Damascus, armed with the authority and commission of the leading priests. So I was going to go do what I had always been doing, which is to go and persecute those who follow Jesus. And then he gets to a place and he begins to tell them the story of how he came to Christ. So all of that was his life before he came to Christ. Now he begins to go into, tell the story, bit of it, the story about how he came to Christ. So about noon, verse 13, about noon, your majesty, as I was on the road, you know, to go and persecute people, to have them put in prison, to do whatever needed to be done to stop them from following Jesus. As I was on the road, a light from heaven brighter than the sun shone down on me and my companions. We all fell down, and I heard a voice saying it to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is useless for you to fight against my will. You will not stamp this thing out. It's not going to happen. Verse 15, Paul then asks the question, who are you? He doesn't recognize it. Who are you? And Jesus then replies, the Lord replies, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Paul had gotten it all wrong. You know, this whole time he'd gotten Jesus Christ all completely wrong, and he was in the wrong. But what's interesting for a guy who is very legalistic, you know, had grown up being very legalistic, at this moment, he would know that since he got God wrong, this would be the time of his judgment. Meeting the Lord meant in his mind, before he came to Christ, meant judgment. And did he meet judgment? No, he met grace, forgiveness. You know, and so he goes on and Jesus says, now get onto your feet. For I've appeared to you to appoint you as my servant and witness. You are to tell the world that you have seen what you have seen and what I will show you in the future. You are to go to tell people your story, what you have seen, what you have experienced. Tell your story. He goes, and I will rescue you from both your own people and the Gentiles. Yes, I'm sending you to the Gentiles to do what? To open their eyes so they may turn from the darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. From meandering and going through this whole world to coming back into a relationship with God as God their Father into this family. And so he says, then they will receive forgiveness of their sins and be given a place among God's people to bring them into the family. Go into this world, Paul. Tell them your story. Invite people into your lives. Invite people into my family. Into a family by which they reorient their life from the life of the family of this world to now reorienting their life to live for the family of the Heavenly Father who loves them and forgives them and offers them a family that brings about flourishment in life. Go and tell people your story. Tell people your story of what your life was like before you met me. Tell people the story of the grace that you've received from me. Another place where he tells a lot of this kind of similar stories in his letter to the Galatians. And in that letter, he really, you know, hammers at home this understanding of grace and love by God. Go and tell people that. Invite them into this family and give them so they can be given a place among God's people who are set apart by faith in me. A new kind of a family. Tell people your story. And then he goes on to this next piece here, and he talks about his life since he came to Christ. So you see that first part, hey, this is what my life was like before I became a Christian. Then he goes and he tells, this is how I became a Christian. This is how this all happened to me. And then he says, this is what I've been doing since that moment. And so in verse 19, he says, and so King Agrippa, I obeyed that vision from heaven, right? I mean, if you get a vision from heaven, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ who I've been persecuting this whole time, and he recognized that he is the Lord, and I have received grace from him, the good news of eternal life with him and to be loved by him forever, I'm going to obey that vision. And so he goes and he obeys that vision. So, verse 20, I preached first to those in Damascus and those in Jerusalem and throughout all of Judea and also to the Gentiles, to everybody, because this is a story that's meant for everybody. That God is not just bringing the Jews back, he's bringing everybody back to him. That all must repent of their sins and turn to God, come back to God, and prove that they have changed by the good things they do. Some Jews arrested me in the temple for preaching this, and they tried to kill me. Okay? And again, you think about Paul's story. Paul has empathy from that, because that was his story. Man, I tried to kill people too. Because I thought the same things. And man, boy, was I wrong. And now I come to even my own people, even those who are trying to kill me, to help them to understand, you have it wrong. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The one that our Father brought into this world that was promised to us by the prophets. By what God has given to us through the scriptures that fulfilled those things. To bring us back into a family. And even the scripture would show that it's not just us Jews, it's the Gentiles. God is bringing us all back together. And so he says, I preach these things. They were trying to kill me, but God, verse 22, has protected me right up to this present time so I can testify to everyone. Testify that I can tell everybody my story. What have I experienced? What I've witnessed? What I've come to understand about the truth about Jesus Christ and how that has impacted his own life. And he goes on, he says, you know, I testify to everyone from the least to the greatest. I teach nothing except what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Messiah would suffer and be the first to rise from the dead. And in this way, announce God's light to Jews and Gentiles alike. I'm just telling you the lineage. I'm just telling you the story of human history. And I'm telling you in how that story has intersected into my own personal story of what God is doing in human history to bring people back into a relationship with him through sending his son into this world to die and to be raised to new life. So we too can be raised to new life, born again into a new family. And so suddenly Festus shouted, the Roman governor shouted, Paul, you are insane. Too much study has made you crazy. But Paul replied, I'm not insane, most excellent Festus. What I'm saying is the sober truth. And King Agrippa knows about these things. King Agrippa has been around for a while. King Agrippa was born, I think, somewhere in the 20s AD. He died around 100 AD. So he'd been around. He kind of knows a little bit about the story of, you know, the Christian movement and of Jesus, because he's living it. They're living it during this own time frame. And so Paul is saying that, King Agrippa, you know these things. You know about these things. I speak boldly, for I am sure these events are familiar to him. He knows about these things personally. For they were not done in a corner. These weren't stories that we made up. We're just telling stories of our own experience. We're telling our stories of what has happened to us, amongst us, and how it has changed our lives. We are just telling this story. And it's not just a story that we just made up too. This is a story that has a lineage, it has a heritage, it has a legacy that goes back all the way back to the creation of God moving throughout human history. And so, they're not done in a corner. So, King Agrippa, do you believe in the prophets? I know you do. And then Agrippa interrupted him. Whoa, whoa, whoa. He's doing the political calculation here, you know? Political calculation is, hey, whoa, whoa, whoa. This sounds, you know, he's clicking with them. But to become like Paul, to become a Christian, would be a big political suicide. And so Festus kind of goes, or Agrippa goes, he interrupts him and says, whoa, 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 do you think you can persuade me to become a Christian so quickly? And Paul responds to that. He says, whether quickly or not, it's not about timing. It's just about desire here. I pray to God that both you and everyone here in this audience might become the same as I am. That everybody here would become the same as I am. Loved by God, child by God, forgiven by God, an understanding of God's work in human history and what that means to experience that grace and that love and that forgiveness, to have new life, eternal life, the reality of the resurrection of the dead, to be able to have a peace that surpasses all understanding, to rejoice always of knowing that he's loved by God and be loved by God forever. In other words, Agrippa, yeah, I wish you were like me. It's my hope for all of humanity. It's God's hope for humanity to come and to experience and to be part of this amazing family of God. So I wish that you and everyone here might become as I am, except for these chains. Then the king, the governor, Bernice, and all the others stood and left. And they went out, they talked it over and agreed, this man hasn't done anything to deserve death or imprisonment. And Agrippa said to Festus, he could have been set free if he hadn't been appealed to Caesar. And, you know, one way or the other, Paul doesn't care. He just cares about wherever the Lord sends him. Now, we don't know exactly what happened to the rest of these three. Did they give their life to Christ? Did they become part of God's family? Who knows? I don't know. But here's the main point of this. The main point is that Paul just went and shared his story. It's something that all of us can do very easily. You know, my story in just about a minute and a half, I grew up wanting to be the best at everything. I wanted to be thought of super smart, super athletic. I was competitive at everything. I was competitive academically, athletically. I hung around the quote-unquote right people to be part of the right crowd. Yeah, there was probably maybe some ego and some pride in that, but really deep down, ultimately, what I really wanted more than anything was to be loved, that I did all of these things. I felt like if I didn't win, then I would be a failure and I wouldn't love. If people didn't think I was smart, then I was dumb and then I wouldn't feel loved. That if I didn't hang around the right kind of people, then I wouldn't be the right kind of person and I wouldn't be loved. A lot of that was about the desire and the need to be loved. And so I tried to live my life perfectly until somebody shared with me the gospel. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know, trying to be perfect, you always know that you're not perfect, right? And you're always afraid that you're going to be found out. And that was a fear of mine. Until God just really said with very clarity with me through Scripture and this person sharing with me in Scripture, Tyler, you are a sinner. You are imperfect. But it goes on and shares the good news, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift is eternal life through Christ Jesus, that God, through his love for me and his sacrifice, freely gives me the gift of eternal life by accepting his love, accepting his forgiveness, and accepting being part of his family forever, to be loved by God forever. That even if people don't love me, I always know that every single day that my God loves me. And ever since that day, I've lived my life more and more of freedom as I began to live out more and more of trusting God. Do you still love me, God? Are you still there, God? Do you still care about me? And the more that I have done that, the more I've seen and experienced God's love in my life and grace that has allowed me just to be me and to live in freedom of that. That's my story. My story is connected to the same story of the last 2,000 years of a God who sent his son into this world to sacrifice his life for all of us imperfect people. And we all know we're imperfect. To give us forgiveness so that we can come into a family by which we can be loved. And all of us desire to be loved, no matter what your story is and what your background is. And those of us who have been walking with Jesus for many years, we live in that freedom, and that's the joy of being in that family. It's our story. Our stories may be a little bit individualistic here and there, but we have the same common story that goes back 2,000 years to the Son of God who came into our world to make us a family again. During this time of just responding to that, a couple of things. We have communion, and one of the things about communion is we're to do this in remembrance of Jesus, the firstborn in our family, to remind us that our legacy and our lineage and our heritage goes all the way back to him and his sacrifice for you and I, and ultimately his resurrection as well. That reminds us of our family story, not just our individual story, but our family story as all of us go and take communion together. We have the opportunity to come, and there's something that's going on in your life that's heavy on you, need prayer. We have brothers and sisters to come and pray for you and to be there for you. There's strength in the family when we walk these things out with our Father together. So I invite you to come and to pray with them. Or even if you're just right there, maybe you've never come to that place where you've stepped across the line of faith and accepted the eternal gift of being part of this family. Maybe you've been just this whole life, you've been trying to find meaning and purpose and fulfillment in the things of this world through living with the family of this world, if you will. And maybe God today is just saying to you, you know what? It's time for you to come into this family where you'll be loved, this family where you'll be taken care of forever. If that's you and the Lord is tugging on you, I'm just going to be right here. I'd love to have a conversation with you. Because, man, it will change your life just as it's changed my life. We also have just our offering as well, as this is our expression of our worship. Some of us and many of us do it online, but some of us, it's also an opportunity to take that advantage just to, whether it's just to ask God to multiply the gifts that our family brings together into the life of our community, then that would be great as well. And so, Father, I thank you. Thank you for the story that you have told throughout human history that connects to our own story. Man, I think about how I came to life, came to you and became part of your family because somebody else who shared that with me, shared their story with me, who at one time somebody's told them their story and somebody told their story and their story, and it goes on and on and on and on. Connecting our family story together all the way back to Jesus Christ. And Father, it is our desire to continue to remind ourselves that we are family and that we are called to be a light to this world of how we are a family. We're an imperfect family, but we're a family of grace, have experienced the grace of in our imperfection from you. May we be a people that just goes and shares our story, because I believe, God, and I think we all know it because it's our own story, that we live in a world that desperately just wants to be loved, wants to know that there's purpose and meaning, that there's eternal life, that you exist, that you are real. And I think about the song that we sang earlier today and connecting that to scripture as well in Psalm 9, verse 10. Those who know your name will trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. That when we seek you, we will find you. And by finding you, our life will be turned upside down forever by coming into your family. So, Father, as your Spirit just moves within us as we go through this time of response, I pray that we would all be diligent just to listen to you and to talk to you about our own family matters. It's in your Son's name I pray. Amen.